Now, I'd like to turn your attention tonight to some words we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah, and concerning particularly Noah's faith. Now, Noah was acceptable in the sight of God, and was given the righteousness of God, as we shall see, and made one with God because he had faith. Now, we saw at the end of the sermon last week that he had faith because he had grace. God's grace had reached down to him. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now that came first. But tonight we're going to think about his faith. And particularly as we find it described in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed, constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. Now, first of all, I want you to see the basis of his faith, some things about the basis of his faith. His faith was in the word of God. He believed God, God's word, because we read, by faith Noah, being warned by God, took heed. God spoke to him, and he believed what God said, and as we shall see, he acted upon it. Now, just how God warned him and how God spoke to him, how the word of God came to him, we can't be sure. It may have been through a vision or a dream or something of this kind, but we can't be sure. We do know this, that God still speaks to people. The word of God comes to people, and it's by believing in the word of God as it comes to them that they have faith. The basis is still the same. Now, God speaks to people today, usually, through the Scriptures, because the Scriptures is God's Word. We call the Bible the Word of God. And because God has given us his Word, and we're quite capable of reading that, we mustn't expect some special, particular miracle, like writing on the wall or something, to come from God just specially for us. I don't rule that out. I don't say God isn't capable of doing that. God is an almighty God, he can do anything. But after all, he's given to us his word, he's given to us this book. And he says, you read that book and I will speak to you. If you don't read it, you can't expect me to speak to you. But God's word often comes, if not usually comes, not only through the reading of the word, but through the preaching of the word. To God, preaching is very important. God raises up preachers who will take his word and expound it. That's why we're doing this now. And in God's sight, this is very important. He has appointed this as the way in which he will speak to people. Jesus was a preacher. The apostles were preachers. They went everywhere preaching the word. As you go down through history, you read all those whom God has greatly used to bring people to faith. They have been preachers very often. When we look into the history of the Reformation, for example, we find that Martin Luther, whom God so powerfully used to change the world, was a preacher. Every week, Wittenberg, he expounded the word of God. John Calvin was a preacher. He was the pastor of a church in Geneva, and he expounded the word of God. Most of the books of Calvin are his commentaries from his exposition of God's word, his explaining of it, and his application of it. And we come to our own country in a very dark day in the 18th century. God raised up preachers. He raised up John Wesley and Charles Wesley, his brother. And he raised up George Whitfield. And they went everywhere preaching the word of God to the people. And so it has always been. And we must never belittle preaching. And people who belittle preaching and say, oh, well, that's out today. There shouldn't be preaching today. Churches shouldn't spend time on this. There ought to be discussion groups and dialogues and all this kind of thing. And they belittle preaching. They do so because I believe they've made a fundamental mistake about the whole thing. You see, they often approach it like this. What is the most persuasive method whereby we can make people into Christians? We can persuade them to believe. But you see, we can't persuade anyone to believe. The cleverest method that we have ever devised with a most super psychology or whatever it may be can never create faith in anybody. Only God can do that. And God can do that even though if the preaching, the proclamation of the word is most hesitant and stumbling and poor by qualities of oratory or something like that. But God can do it. Now the question, not that I'm saying let's have some poor and dull and stuttery sermons, of course, but we need to remember this always when we approach this subject. It's God's Spirit that brings new life to the dead and creates faith and opens blind eyes. Now then, the question therefore should not be what is the best psychological method of persuading 20th century people to believe, but what is God's appointed way and what will he honour? And I read in my Bible, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. And that's why we here attach so much importance to it. That's why we give over so much time in our services to the preaching of the word. And that's why we're preaching the word tonight, because we believe not in the skill of the preacher or in the reliability of the method, but we believe in the power of a sovereign God who will honour the preaching of his word. And so the Paul says to the Corinthians, since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now certainly the accent there is upon the message, the gospel, what we preach, but it does say preach, what we proclaim. And it may be that God will touch you by the preaching of the word. Many people who are Christians tonight would say that although they can't remember very often the content of a sermon, nevertheless it was when the word of God was preached that God quickened them, brought them alive in Christ, touched them, revealed himself to them, spoke to them. And it may be God will do the same for you. If we're believers, we need to have our faith increase. If we're not believers, we have no faith at all. We need to have faith. And it may please God to speak to you tonight through the preaching of the word. I want you to listen out for his voice, not my voice, but say, Lord, have you got something to say to me? Now Noah believed God. He was warned by God. That was the first thing on the basis of his faith. Now the second thing, what was it about? Concerning events as yet unseen. In other words, he didn't have any proof that what God was saying was true. It was concerning the flood, of course. Events as yet unseen. God said to him, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to destroy all flesh. My judgment is going to come down. And Noah believed him. He didn't have any proofs of it. It was very likely 120 years before the event. So he couldn't say, well, that sounds a bit strange to me. Let me see if it's raining. Let me go outside and see if there are any clouds about. Well, no, it was very often, very likely a very bright day, and there was no sign of any flood or any deluge for year after year after year after year, but he took God at his word. That's exactly what faith is. We read in verse 1 of the same chapter, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, so often we want proof before we believe God's word. Says the scriptures, we walk by faith and not by sight, but we often want sight. The disciples did. They said to Jesus, oh, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. In actual fact, in their case, they were a very privileged people. They were seeing God in the flesh. So Jesus said, how long time have I been with you and you have not known me, Philip? He who had seen me has seen the Father. And sometimes in the mercy of God there is sight. Some people have had visions. The Apostle Paul had a vision. Saul of Tarsus had a vision on the road to Damascus. Sometimes God is merciful. But we all would like sight. We'd like to see something. If only we could see something, we'd never doubt again. That's what we think. Or if we could hear something. If we could have this voice, the word of God, boom from the sky in some miraculous way. If we could be praying in our room one day when all of a sudden a voice boomed out from the ceiling. Ah, that's God. Then we'd never doubt again. It's natural for us to feel like that. Or if we can't have visions or sounds, then we want an experience. We want to feel something. It's the same thing. We want some kind of proof. We want an electric tingling shock so that we know that God has taken hold of us and shaken us. Now I say sometimes God in his mercy does do these things. People do sometimes have these things and they are genuine experiences of God. But I don't believe we should demand them, my friends, and I don't believe we should even look for them. Because faith is believing God at his word, believing in things not seen, walking by faith and not by sight. God is God and he cannot lie, and if God has said it, then it must be right. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas was almost typical of the 20th century, wasn't he? He didn't believe the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he said, unless I not only see him, unless I put my fingers into the nail prints of his hand, I will not believe. And when the Lord Jesus appeared to them again and Thomas was there, he said, Thomas, come here. Have your proof. You want a proof? Here's your proof. I don't know if Thomas even touched him. I know he knelt before him and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus commended him for that, but he said something else to him. He said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. That's you and me, my friends, most of us anyway, certainly me. And Noah had faith in the word of God even without any tangible or proof to his senses of any kind. So far as we know, he believed God. And we're to do the same, and that's just what faith is. And alas, some people go through life seeking these things that will never come. And some people go through their church life wanting the church to provide them with tingling things, to have experiences and all the rest of it. And if they can't have it from God, then they'll work it up. But that's no good. Now the third thing about the basis of his faith was that it was in judgment to come. Concerning events as yet unseen, and the events as yet unseen was the flood, judgment of God. And he believed that. It says here in the Revised Standard Version, he took heed. But the Authorized Version says he was moved with fear. Now you might think there's a very great difference between the English words he took heed and those moved with fear. Well, there is, but in the original language, it means what it says in the AV margin, really. He was wary, or he had a reverent attitude to what God had said. I don't care much for the RSV translation here. He did take heed, certainly we're going to see that, but there's far more to it than taking heed in the word in the original language. To quote one authority, it signifies to act with reverence produced by holy fear. And my friends, believing in God and his word should do that to us. We should come before God when we come in faith with reverence and godly fear and holy fear, for God is a God of justice and of holiness as well as a God of love and grace. And so we read in chapter 12 of Hebrews, and in the last two verses of this chapter, verse 28 and 29, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Now, some people don't like to think of God like that, or they say, I don't believe in a God like that. I believe God is God of love. God is love. I believe God is love. He wouldn't destroy anybody. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. He wouldn't judge anyone. He wouldn't punish anyone. Everybody will go to heaven. God is a God of love. He'll smile on everyone. It doesn't matter who they are and what they are. My friends, that's an idol. It's not the God of the Bible. Now, you read in your history books and in your geography books of people who made idols of wood and stone, and you say, how ridiculous that is to take a piece of wood and carve it up and put some eyes in it and a nose on it and stick it in a temple and say, that's God. Yes, but that's just what people do today. They say, I believe in God. My God is like this, and he's like this, and he's like this. But what's that if it's not an idol? It's a metal idol. You're just making up your own God. There's only one valid God, and that's the true God. There's only one God. And if there is only one God, then we all ought to want to know, what is this God like? Who is he? What sort of God is he? And he's given it to us in his word. He's spoken to us. And he says that he is a consuming fire. And that means he is a God that we ought to approach with reverence and with awe, as before a holy God, who will by no means, says the scriptures, clear the guilty. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God knows us through and through, and he knows that we are sinners in his sight. Even if we don't, we are. And he gives us a word of warning that he is a just God. And he says to us, be sure your sin will find you out. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We've all to stand before God. Of course we want to deny it, because we don't want to face it. And so we say, oh, I don't believe in that kind of God, but that's the only kind of God that there is, who punishes sin. Read what he did there to the world in Noah's time. And so the basis of Noah's faith was in the word of God, of events yet unseen, of the judgment of God, and God doesn't change. Now let's see what was the evidence of his faith. Because faith must have some evidence. It's believing, but then it results in acting, doing something. The evidence of his faith was, of course, that he constructed an ark. He did something. He acted on his faith. That shows that his faith was real. Now at a later date, not tonight, at a later date, we'll have a look at this ark. We'll not quite have a look at the ark, but we'll consider it together anyway and describe it, just very briefly, from what I can understand of the measurements in Genesis chapter 6 that we read. You perhaps didn't understand cubits and things like that. Well, I'm told by the experts a cubit was about 18 inches long, so the ark was 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet high. So it was a very big boat, a very big ark, colossal. It wasn't really shaped like a steamship, so far as we can tell. It was more like a box. In fact, the word ark was an Egyptian word, and it meant box or chest, or even coffin. It was used of coffin, so it was straight-sided. It wasn't meant to sort of go anywhere, but just to withstand the floods and the waves and so on. Had three decks, was made of gopher wood or cypress wood, and was pitched within and without, probably by bitumen, which was a natural product. My mathematical commentators tell me that it was 13,960 tons, and it took a lot of building. And this was the evidence of his faith. Now you see, if we believe God's word, we will act upon it. And this faith was a real faith because it resulted in action. James says faith without works is dead. A person who says they believe God and then they don't act upon it, it doesn't make any difference to the way they live. Well, it isn't just living faith at all. Just as it isn't living faith, if a person says, I believe that the doctor is good and he can cure me and he's got the right medicine, but I won't take it. His faith is his belief, but it shows itself in the fact that he takes the medicine. Now, there are many people who say they have faith in God, but it makes no difference to the way they live. That's not faith. It made a great deal of difference to the way Noah lived. He got his family together and very likely a great deal of hired help as well, and he set to work against all the evidence, as it were, just by believing God to construct this great ark. And you'll notice that we read in Genesis chapter 6 that he did all that the Lord commanded him to do. Noah did this, he did all that God commanded him to do. And I want to ask you tonight, will you do all that God commands you to do? Now, if you're going to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, and you're going to become a Christian and believe in God and trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you must be prepared to do all that the Lord commands you to do. I know nothing from my Bible as people who accept Jesus as Saviour to bear their sins, but won't walk with him and obey him until maybe several years later, and then they accept him as Lord. Oh no, you can't have half of Jesus at a time. You accept him as Saviour and Lord. You are his disciple when you do the things he says. And it's as well to count the cost, because he said we should do that. Now, to those who belong to him and have come to him and who have said they'll walk with him and obey him and do all that he has commanded, I want to ask you, what about baptism? This is a baptismal service. These four people are going to be baptized tonight, just as the five people 3 weeks ago were baptized, because they believe the Lord has commanded it of them. They read at the end of Matthew's Gospel that Jesus said, go to all nations, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things whichsoever I have commanded you. And they take that to mean them, because they have become a disciple of Jesus and therefore they must obey him. He doesn't make any exceptions. They read at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 2 and verse 38, that when Peter preached the word on the day of Pentecost, they said to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. There are some people today who say it means repent and be baptized, some of you, if you feel like it. Well, I don't read that in the Bible. I'm sorry, I don't. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ and take him at his word and want to obey him and walk with him, then will we not be baptized? Baptism, as I understand it, was one of the ways in which our faith was tested, because we confess our faith openly in baptism. Well, says somebody, yes, I know that, but you see, I've been a Christian so long now. I've been a Christian many years, and I've only just come to see this, so it's too late for me. Is it ever too late to obey the Lord's command? I don't believe it is. I have had the privilege and the joy of baptizing people, even in my short ministry here, who have been Christians many, many years, but who had the humility and the courage and the faith to say, God has shown me something he wants me to do that I, for some reason or other, I haven't seen before. But now that I've seen it, I'm going to obey him. Wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ himself baptized? To set us an example, he said, this is all righteousness, and I must fulfill it. He came to do the will of God. Of course, to follow the Lord and obey him in all things is a costly business. It was costly for Noah. It was costly first in materials, and it was costly in time, and it was costly in effort, and it may well have taken him 120 years. But I would think, I don't know what you think, but I would think this pales into insignificance as to what it cost him in the ridicule of people. Can you imagine what was said to him day after day after day? I should think the standing joke of the music halls of the world of that time was Noah and his ark. We've never had such a good summer as we're having this year, they would say, but poor old Noah is still busy making his boat. Have you seen it? We're running coach trips to go and see Noah building his ark. He says, God is going to destroy us and flood the world. Let's go and have a look at him, silly old fool. Oh, my friend, it hasn't changed. It's still costly to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you are one, you know. It may be costly sometimes in time and effort and materials and money, because all we possess is given to him when we belong to him. But that can often be nothing compared with what it costs us in the ridicule of those around us. We work at a certain place and they ridicule. I knew a boy, converted, worked in an engineering shop, well liked, got on with all his mates and everything, until he was converted. And then what began to happen? They began to take his tools away and play all these practical jokes upon him, just to try and rile him and get him down, because it niggled them, because he was a Christian. It was just Noah building his ark all over again. It can be very costly. You'd have to face that if you're not a Christian tonight and you think of becoming a Christian. You face that. They scorn the master, they'll scorn his disciples. And it can be very hard indeed. And I have no doubt whatever that people outside and people in the world would look at these young people tonight and say, how stupid, how pathetic, how misguided. They could have been watching the television, or they could have been out at the cinema, or they could have been out drinking in the pubs, or having a good time, or doing something else. And there they are in a place of worship, believing in God, and even undergoing this peculiar rite. How pathetic in this day and age. That's what they say. That's what they say about us worshipping here. Oh, but what a joy it is that God is still with us, and he's still calling a people who face that. So we have a packed church tonight, because there are those who are not afraid to say, I stand with God, I'm on the Lord's side, I believe God. No matter what they throw at me, and what they say, what they laugh, and what they do to me, I will stand with my Saviour. That's what Noah said, and he was right. But it costs to be a Christian. But of course, those whom God calls, he keeps. And he provides us with the strength and the grace to overcome it. Now, in the last place, let's see the outcome of his faith. What did it result in, this faith, for him? Well, we just mentioned three things. First, the saving of his household. Because, you see, he brought in, eventually, when the flood came, he brought his household, his family, into the ark. Now, I don't believe that we can argue from this that if one person in a family becomes a Christian, then they're all Christians and they're all saved because of that one person. I don't even believe it applies to a father. If a father becomes a Christian and all his family is saved because he is a Christian. Because we're always to interpret every scripture in the light of the whole teaching of scripture. And this was certainly salvation for Noah and his family from the flood. Although for all we know, they may have all had faith. But the New Testament tells us that every individual is counted as an individual in the sight of God, and we all have to come and give an account of ourselves before God. He'll treat us as individuals, and you can't transfer saving faith. Of course, this is the sad thing that's happened in the Christian communion, as with the growth of superstition down the years, that people have thought that they could stand in surety for somebody else. They've meant well. And so they've brought their babies along to the church and said, with a good heart, at its best, I believe, I'm a Christian, I have faith, I want this child to have faith. So they have got somebody to stand and make vows on behalf of the child. Yes, I do believe in the creed. Yes, I will renounce the devil and all his works. Yes, I will believe and I will attend church and so on and so forth. But it's no good. Because until that child does this for himself and has faith for himself and is born for himself by the Spirit of God, born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. You can't have faith for somebody else to save them. My friends, if we could do that, there isn't one of us here tonight would have an unbelieving child. We'd have them all in the kingdom. Now, but what we can do and what we should do and what we must do is bring them up in the nurture and fear and admonition of the Lord. And teach them the Bible and teach them the Word of God and pray for them and pray with them. Do you do that? Do you pray for your children, those of us who are parents? Do we do that by name? That God will save them in His mercy. Do we teach them the Word? Do we bring them up to know the Gospel and plead this indication, this picture, and say, Lord, you saved Noah and all his household, will you not save mine? By your grace, bring them to personal faith. And pray with them around the family altar. Certainly that's what we're to do. And then it says that it condemned the world, because you see the righteous testimony of Christians does, it condemns the world. That's why this friend of mine that I spoke of was ridiculed as he was. And I've been ridiculed. I was a teacher and a lecturer in a training college, and it comes in different forms, but we have it to face. Ridiculed in one kind or another. But it's all very often, not always I would say, but it's very often the conscience of the person who's doing the ridiculing that's troubling them. And sometimes, my friends, when a person is converted within a family of unbelievers, they get it hardest from their own family. And very often the reason for that is because their very life and change and testimony and faith condemns the house. But that's often a good sign. Because it's when people become aware of their sin and begin to get troubled by it that that's the first step to faith, to repentance and faith. And Noah was a righteous man, and he walked blameless in the world, uncontaminated, and he condemned the world. And in the last place it says he was an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that he was an unrighteous man by his nature, because we all are. Noah was not somebody special by nature. He was just as unrighteous as anyone else. He committed sins, he did wrong, he didn't love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and that's the first commandment, Jesus said. If we've broken that, we've broken the biggest commandment, committed the worst sin, and we all have. And so had Noah. But he had faith in God. And so God counted it to him as righteousness. Grace was worked in him. Faith reached out to God. And God gave him righteousness. He'd no righteousness of his own. He wasn't righteous or good or right as it is in the sight of God. So he could never go to be with God, because God is a righteous God. And any sin separates us from God. But when we believe God and believe God's word, then he gives us righteousness. And it's a pure and perfect righteousness, and therefore we can go to be with God, and we're right with God. Now, what word of God have we to believe today? If you want to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, and you are unrighteous in the sight of God, and you've never become righteous, you've never received this by faith, what have you to believe? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And his Son went to a cross. That's why the cross is the centre of our faith. Because it was there on the cross that your sin and mine was punished by God. So that if you believe in him, you can go free. And you can have righteousness. Of course, there's much that comes before that. You must believe there is a God and that he's a holy and just God. You must believe that you are a sinner and condemned by him. You must believe there's no hope for you apart from a Saviour that he provides. You must believe that Jesus is that Saviour and trust in him. And it may be that you feel, I don't even begin to understand these things, but I want to know. And we'll help you. I'll help you. But seek help until you know that you have the righteousness that comes by faith. Now in a few minutes these are going to be baptized, and they're not becoming Christians. They already are Christians. They already have faith in Christ, and God has counted it to them as righteousness, and they're one with God tonight. And I pray that there may be none of us go to our beds and to our rest tonight until we know that same righteousness through faith. Amen.